So as I've talked often with when I talk with some people, I do mention that I've one of the things that I do throughout the week is that I do tend to not to consume a huge amount of news, but I do try to keep up on the news a little bit, not to spend my whole time in the world looking at that. But I do try to keep a finger on the pulse of what people are saying, what people are thinking, so that because that affects us in the world, in our church, and within our sphere as well, right? And lately, I've been hearing some ideas pushed that I find quite unsettling. Not because the ideas themselves there are unsettling, but because there's always been people with crazy ideas out there, right? And we can fairly easily ignore or dismiss them. But these ideas that used to be considered crazy or fringe are now being pushed as normal or well-reasoned. These arguments that are being pushed are that human rights, as being granted and established by a higher power, are not real, but a myth. That instead, human rights are whatever we want them to be. Rather than being defined by our value as children of God, they are defined by consensus instead. These ideas being pushed are that we're just another evolved animal that lives on the planet, and that human rights have to be balanced against all organisms on life on Earth. Now, this breaks with the beliefs and traditions of the Enlightenment and is opposed to a Christian worldview. Mr. Parker has been speaking recently on the topic that because we are children of God, we have inherent value, and that value grants us basic dignity and rights not afforded to the rest of creation. Those in the world would like to argue that we're just more advanced animals, but in doing so, they're missing a key part of what it means to be human rather than an animal. Or these days, it could be a machine or a computer program, right? Their ideas deny that there is a spark, a spirit in man that is unlike anything else found in nature. It goes beyond just using tools, learning from previous experiences, or having instincts of self-preservation or nurture. We are the sole species that is capable of self-awareness, contemplating ourselves in the past, in the present, and into the future. Most animals can learn from past experiences, but do they think about why they behaved in a certain way in the past? No. Some animals are self-aware in the present. They're able to recognize themselves in a mirror. But does it go deeper than that? Do they ponder their place in the universe or their purpose in the universe? I don't think so. And do you know of any animals that are able to think about how their actions now will affect them in the future? Or are the behaviors that they do now for the future just instinct? Like ants saving up food for the winter. Can they think about how they will feel about their actions today, looking back on it from the future? Like, if you're going to do something now, you may stop yourself because in the future be like, yeah, I'm probably going to feel pretty guilty if I do that right now, so I'm not going to do that. Do animals do that? No, they don't. So, please turn to Proverbs 20, and we'll start there. This type of awareness and the freedom to choose based on that awareness is the most basic gift granted to us by God. Proverbs 20, and we'll read in verse 27. Proverbs 20, 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. If you want to spend more time on this idea, read through Ecclesiastes, particularly Ecclesiastes 12 on your own. A lot of the book ties into the theme of self-awareness and self-evaluation. Okay, let's go on and turn to Acts 2. Acts 2. So, this self-awareness, or spirit of man, is a gift from God. And this spark, or gift, sets us apart from the rest of creation. This gift grants us the ability to perceive the world around us and to search out what is real or true. As we're beyond the rest of creation in the ability to reason, so is God beyond us in this ability too. Now, this is where another gift of God comes in, to those who are called or set apart. Acts 2, and we'll read in verse 38. Acts 2, 38 through 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Just as the gift of self-awareness gives us a degree of understanding over nature and the creation, the gift of God's Holy Spirit living in us grants us a degree of understanding of God's way, beyond that of what we see in the world. For example, when you try to explain the Sabbath to someone in the world as it truly is, not as a burden, but as a liberty from work, a chance, an opportunity to spend time and grow closer to your friends, your family, and to your Creator, they may understand it logically, but do they actually try to emulate your example and keep the Sabbath? Probably not. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this special understanding is not because we're special. We're not the smartest people in the room, but it's because we've been given a gift of the Holy Spirit, which allows us to see God's truth working out in the world. And it's okay that other people can't see it. It's not their time right now. God will give them that gift later. The scales haven't been removed from their eyes. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, God's gift of the Holy Spirit doesn't just stop there with the understanding of God's way. Let's go on in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Just as the variety of mankind seems to be infinite, our appearances, our likes, dislikes, our physical strengths, weaknesses, skills, proclivities, etc., the way that God's Spirit works in us is different for each and every one of us. Why is that? As it says there in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, i.e., for the profit of the body of the church as a whole. Let's go on in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. I want to give you some ideas how these gifts might be seen in our day and age. From the patterns I see in the Bible, for us, I don't think we should expect God to demonstrate himself through ostentatious miracles. Why is that? Well, for starters, our society lacks faith. Everywhere we look in our society, we see a faithless generation, unfortunately. Even Jesus was unable to perform mighty miracles in his hometown because of the lack of faith there. Also, there's a pattern that I've seen when reading through the scriptures. It seems that when God is first establishing a new era or ministry in his plan, you see lots of miracles. Consider Moses, Jesus, or the apostles. Yet as time passes and we reach the end of a ministry or an era, it seems that God chooses not to speak through miracles anymore, ostentatious miracles anymore. He's already done that. He's already put his witness out there for us. And he leaves it up to his people and their testimony, his testimony that's already been given, and leaves it up to us to believe him or not. Think about Nathan the prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, or the other latter prophets. How many miracles did God show through them? Isaiah only had one. He had the shadow of the clock turned back 10 degrees for Hezekiah. Jeremiah, zero. Now, that doesn't mean that miracles weren't happening, just not for Israel or Judah. So, with that pattern in mind, I don't think we should expect or demand to see ostentatious miracles from God, especially in our time. So, how could we see them demonstrated? For instance, those with the spiritual gifts such as wisdom and knowledge could be seen in someone who always has the voice of wise counsel, reason, calm, or encouragement for the church. Those with faith as a spiritual gift will demonstrate steadfast faith in God's way regardless of the difficulties they face and shine as a beacon for the church through difficult times. Someone with the gift of healing could be called to be a medical practitioner, knowing how to bind up physical wounds. They could also be someone who knows all the natural and home remedies, who knows what to take for what ails you. I'm married to one. But healing also isn't limited to just physical ailments as well. A person called to healing could be someone who has skill dealing with mental or emotional difficulties. Someone with this gift could be a counselor or someone who is always there as a comfort when someone is struggling or in grief. Someone with the gift of prophecy or discerning the spirits could be that person who has a different outlook on the world and tends to observe events or things about people and things going on before they come to pass. You know those people who are like, yeah, I think they're going to do this, and it tends to happen just by knowing what people are like. Those people seem to have a sixth sense about others and their intentions before they even disclose them. Someone with the gift of tongues could be someone who seems to have an above average knack for picking up languages, spoken, written, or maybe even with computers. Coding is a language unto itself, And it's vital these days for communicating in our digital age. Or maybe they're natural communicators, able to convey their words and meaning with ease. Someone with the gift of interpreting tongues could be someone who easily understands what people want, even if they don't speak the same language or is able to perceive the full nuance of a message, even if the person has trouble getting it across to everyone else. All right, let's keep reading and continue on in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. But in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now, if you look around the room, or even think about everyone you know, is there anyone you know who is good at everything? No. We're all flawed people, good in some areas, but weak in others. Some people may seem to be good at a lot of things, but typically their trade-off is that they don't necessarily excel at any of them. That's just the way people are. We have natural talents, tendencies, and proclivities, and we only have around 100 years to practice those skills. It's only when we come together, as God has designed us, that we can be part of a whole body, able to take on significant challenges and mitigate our weaknesses. As a church, this is magnified because we are more than just people out in the world trying to reach a common goal. We are called out of the world to become one body, unified with God's Spirit towards His ends. Now, I won't go into what those goals and ends are today for the sake of time, but the key from this scripture here is that we are to be unified in one Spirit. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Think about it. If everyone was good at running the sound system and poor at speaking or special music, would we even have a need for a sound system? No, it takes both. Or without the gift of service and hospitality, would people need to leave the fellowship of the church early to take care of their physical needs, such as eating and shelter? Keeping the hall clean is important. Providing food for the brethren gathered here is important. Being a friendly face to new people and encouraging people facing trials is important. Maintaining the safety of the hall is important. The music is important. The speaking and discussion of the scriptures is important. The organization, operation, and coordination of services is important. Even the decoration of the hall is important. Now, I apologize for any items that you do that I've missed, but they are important too. All these services, enabled and enhanced by the spiritual gifts, we have been given through the Holy Spirit. They're important and work to make the church function as a cohesive whole. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians 12:20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, and our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Sometimes the gift that we have may not be what we really want to do. Now, I'm not a fan of reality TV, but I do have to admit to watching more than my fair share back in the day. Remember the first episodes of each season of The American Idol? There were always hordes of people auditioning for their chance to be the next big singer. You'd often have these people who had spent their entire lives believing they were destined for singing greatness, and they had the talent to be the next American Idol. And then they get up there on stage, and what are the first sounds you hear emanating from them? Well, some of those cases, the sounds you heard emanating from them were probably closer to what you hear coming from a herd of livestock rather than music. Regardless of how much they wanted to be a famous singer, they just didn't have the gift of singing, at least well. Likewise, you may not have the gift that you particularly want either. Ask yourself, does the thing that you are trying to do seem to come easily, even if you don't enjoy it? What kind of feedback do you receive when you do it? Be open to and truly listen to the feedback that you receive when you perform various tasks. Ask for it, even. If the feedback is good, keep practicing. If the feedback you receive is non-existent or negative, examine what you're trying to do. It might not be for you. Unfortunately, in our society, we tend to hold back negative feedback if we think it's going to hurt someone's feelings. And honestly, as thin-skinned as most people are towards vaguely negative comments, even just bordering on criticism, you can't really blame most people for trying to avoid offending someone. But we aren't called to take the easy path, to float with the current or avoid conflict. We're called to be courageous and speak the truth with gentleness and meekness. Think of Elihu in the book of Job. After Job's friends had failed to answer the heart of Job's trial, Elihu finally spoke up with boldness, even though he was young, and it was, for that time and age, it was probably considered poor form for someone of his age to rebuke his elder. But guess what? His discernment of the situation was correct. He spoke respectfully, but boldly. If you find yourself reacting poorly to criticism, think about how King David or Jesus responded. How many prophets did David imprison or behead? None. Instead, he took their critiques to heart and changed his direction when he realized that he had erred. I think we can surely say that all of the criticism Jesus received was wrong, but when he was put on trial before the Sanhedrin, then Pilate, did he rage and condemn his accusers? When his disciples gave him terrible advice, how did he respond? Now, he typically pushed back, but it was almost always with gentle correction. So, I want to encourage every one of us to provide and ask for that gentle input of our service and actions in the church. Ephesians 4:25 tells us to always speak the truth to each other. All right, let's continue where we were in 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll keep going in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. This scripture here reiterates what I previously mentioned about the gifts of God being important for the body of the church. These gifts are unique to each individual, but no one has all of them, and as such, no one can fulfill their role without the members of the body of the Christ. All parts are necessary for the body to function. Now, it says here that some gifts are better than others, but does that automatically grant those with the better gifts authority over those with lesser gifts? Do any of the gifts actually give us authority or rulership? To answer that, let's look at the two descriptions of organization of the church that we can find in Scripture. Turn to Colossians 1 and verse 17. Colossians 1, and we'll read in verse 17 through 18. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In this example, who is the leader of the church? Jesus Christ, right? He's the head making the decisions, and ultimately, we are responsible to submit to his will. Please turn to Ephesians 1, verse 22 for another example of this model. This model where Christ is being the head of the body. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In both these scriptures, Jesus is the head, and we are members that follow his will. He is the authority, while we are but members of the body. Let's go and turn back a little bit to Ephesians 2, verse 19, and look at another model of church organization we find in Scripture. Now, considering that I work in the construction industry, I particularly like this model of Christ and the church. It's because in this example, what is the church? It's a building, a temple made from individual stones fitted together for the purpose of worship or service to God. And where is Christ in the building? Is he that functionally useless but beautiful ornament that sits on the very tippy-tippy top of it and looks down on the whole structure? Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of the God, place of God in the Spirit. The imagery here speaks to me. Jesus isn't the most glorious ornamentation on the building, or the doors letting people in, or the window letting light shine in. He's the chief cornerstone. For those who aren't well-versed in ancient masonry construction, where does that cornerstone sit? Well, it's at the very bottom of the structure. It's in the foundation. It's the very first stone to be set. Now, today we use concrete for our solid foundation, but before concrete, the foundation of a permanent building would have been made out of stone. And when that foundation was first laid, the first stone was the cornerstone, typically a little bit bigger than the first one and marked as a cornerstone. The stone didn't just start the foundation, though. It was the key marker from which all the other measurements in the building were measured from. Once the cornerstone was laid, the foundation was measured and installed around it. After the mid-1800s, with the advent of concrete foundations, the cornerstones became more ceremonial and eventually were omitted from most buildings that you see today. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and he is the most important piece in the whole building. From him, the structure of the church is laid out. On the backs of him and his apostles is the living temple built. Our individual gifts place each one of us somewhere else in the temple that's already being built, but that foundation has already been laid by Jesus and his apostles and his prophets. Now, just because we're all equal but unique members of the body, or the temple of God, that isn't to say that we shouldn't have a structured organization. That's not what I'm saying. We do need a structure and an organization and leadership in a church. Otherwise, we would have a situation, as seen in 1 Corinthians 14, of a disunited and church competing in chaos. But my point is that it's not the spiritual gifts that automatically ordain someone to a position of authority or give them a higher value than someone else. Churches themselves are called to establish that authority and order based on biblical principles as they see fit. Now, I want to circle back to the beginning of my message and begin to tie this all up here. With the use of gifts comes the responsibility and accountability to use them well, and also to treat others with the dignity and respect that God extends to us. As I mentioned earlier, while our basic values, rights, and dignity comes from our Creator, that doesn't mean we're supposed to sit here with the gifts we have been provided, keeping them to ourselves. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask more. That's from Luke 12, verse 48. As such, we are called to use those gifts for the benefit of the church. Turn to James 2. James 2 and verse 26. James 2, 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If we aren't using the spiritual gifts God has given us for good works, our faith might as well be dead. At the beginning of my message, I discussed how the spirit of man sets us apart from the rest of creation. Likewise, the Holy Spirit sets us apart from the rest of mankind. What happens if someone fails to use their self-awareness and instead chooses to behave as an animal, simply reacting to the situations and stimulus around them? Well, we typically pity those people out in the world because typically they fail to live up to their true potential. And in the worst cases, we have jail cells for people who choose to behave as animals, right? What if we, having received the gifts beyond the rest of mankind, choose not to use those gifts of the Holy Spirit? Does it not put us in a situation similar to the man who chooses not to live using the gift of the spirit of man that God has given him? We're called to use God's gifts to live up to our potential. When we do so, it sets us apart from the world because we are choosing to live by our commitment to Christ rather than to stagnate and revert to the original state of man. It sets us apart as an example to them. Esau is a good example of a warning here to us. Scripture says that he despised his birthright. Now, another meaning for despised is to treat lightly or carelessly. Let's not treat our gifts of the Holy Spirit as Esau did his birthright. So, what to do with all this? Well, this is the season that we're drawing close to Passover, examining ourselves, right? let's add another layer to our self-examination. Not that I'm saying to neglect our self-examination, the regular self-examination that we need to be doing up to Passover, but this is to add some more flavor or spice to that examination. To start, I want to encourage each of you to take stock of the skills and talents you have in the world. Perhaps a skill you have received feedback on and know that you're doing well. Then, distill that skill down into what it is about you that makes you good at it. For example, say you're good at playing video games. You might be saying, video games? How does that relate to spiritual gifts? But let's distill that down, and maybe we can find something. Maybe you're good at video games because you can quickly and effortlessly evaluate what is happening in the game and then react to it. If we boil down to the essence of your skill or talent there, your talent might be that you can evaluate what's going on and find the truth or reality of the situation that's going on in the game. Now, is that something you can do in real life too? Another word that we might find in the Bible for that talent or gift of being able to evaluate what's going on and find the truth of reality or the situation would be discernment. Now, with that in mind, evaluate whether you're using that gift or talent to serve God or the church. It's not wrong to use your gift in the world, but remember that it's our calling and the gift of the Holy Spirit that separates us from the world. If you aren't using those gifts God has given us to serve Him and giving Him the glory, aren't we acting like Esau, despising our birthright instead of working towards our own selfish gain? Now, this is where it's going to get uncomfortable, because it means taking steps to change and grow. Sitting there comfortably and not using your gift is easy. If you find you aren't using your gifts, put in the effort to defeat the inertia of sitting still and begin to change that. Change is hard. On the flip side, when you see someone trying something new, don't discourage them if at first they don't succeed. We all perform poorly when we're learning how to do something new, and it behooves us to encourage each other to grow, both as individuals and as a church. But the payoff for that effort will be incredible. Another thing I want to say is that think about how you feel whenever you are needed in a place. When people feel included, they want to stay in a place. You want to stay in a place where you're needed, right? Fulfilling other people's needs provides a sense of that fulfillment. For example, if you had a choice, would you rather A, work in a place where your talents and skills were being used and appreciated, making a difference in the world around you? Or B, would you rather work in a place where you could be replaced by a machine or an algorithm and no one knows your name or cares what happens to you? Almost everyone would choose the first option, right? By trying to find and use your gifts, you move towards achieving the first option. And this isn't just an assignment for baptized members of the church only. The youth have these same needs to find a sense of place and fulfillment in the church. See, this is where my part of my story in the church. Why I'm still here when so many of the friends that I had growing up in the church aren't. See, after the worldwide split in 1995, the church in central New Mexico went through a very chaotic period. probably more chaotic than most. After the split from Worldwide, there were multiple splits and divisions after the first one. Eventually, the congregation my mom and sisters and I attended was whittled down to just a skeleton of a church, maybe five regularly attending families with 12 or so families on holy days. Yet, at the same time, we had the same needs to be fulfilled as a congregation. After the man who ran the sound system left, my mom volunteered for that responsibility, which, in a few months of me helping her, became my responsibility because her hands were needed elsewhere. I'm thinking I was probably about 12 or 13 at this point. And it became my responsibility almost entirely. Set up, take down, recording, coordinating with the speakers, special music, figuring out what would be needed in services, and making sure that it ran smoothly. Running the sound system gave me a space to develop some of those skills and talents that I had. It gave me a place in the congregation, a purpose, made me be responsible, showed me that I was needed. It helped me develop relationships in the church with others. Because the adults entrusted that responsibility to me, there was space for me to fill, to grow into. Now, I can't say I took care of everything. I did have help with the various tasks, and I did have to get others to purchase equipment for me. At 13, I didn't have a car or a credit card. But I did have to run, and I did have to run larger decisions by the board at the time. It wasn't my sole decision to just go out and spend that money. But at the end of the day, I was responsible for the people being able to hear the service and the recordings of it. Likewise, we need to leave open a space to encourage and to invite the youth to find their place in the body of Christ by using their gifts. Baptism isn't a prerequisite for service or to receive gifts. Acts 2 verse 38 says that the Holy Spirit and his gifts will be given to our children as well. So, I hope that you take these words to heart as we approach this Passover season to examine and look for the opportunities to use your gifts. They are there. We can rely on the promises of God, and he says that he gives them to us with his Holy Spirit. Next time I speak, I want to delve further into the why and how we should use them.